You can have a seat and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We're having a six-part series on the Christian's view of the mind. And what I hope to do is look at our mind in several different ways. We're going to look at the battle of the mind tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll look at the renewed mind, the focused mind, the relieved mind, the hope-filled mind, and then the glorified mind. So the Christian's view of the mind from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, considering the battle of our mind before us. And we can read our text once more from 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and then we'll pray once more for the Lord to prepare our mind. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray once more. Lord, we ask that you would prepare our mind for action, even as we encounter your word and seek to understand your word from this text. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would inform our mind and expand our mind, instruct our mind, and Lord, that this teaching from your word would not only sit in our mind, but go to our hearts and then move to our hands, that we'd be able to serve you faithfully with a devoted mind in our day. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name, amen. We know that sin has ruined our mind, but by the grace of God, He's renewed our mind. He's renewing our mind. He's redeeming our mind, but our mind's in a battle. And if you've ever played Battleship, maybe you play with your spouse or a friend, and if you get to play that game often with them, you start to figure out where they like to put their ships. And so I like to put mine horizontally at the corners, and I hope that my wife doesn't find that. But eventually, if we play a lot of games, she knows where to send that strike, that missile. She knows, say, it's A5 and A6, that little two-piece ship, and she knows where to strike me. She studied me well. She knows where I like to place my ship. She knows where the battle ought to be fought. And when we think of our mind, our enemy, Satan, he's the ultimate, you could say, player in this spiritual warfare, not in the ultimate sense, but in the battle with the mind. Our God's the ultimate captor and ruler of our mind, but Satan nonetheless wants to send missiles to your mind. And it's not the missile of A5 or A6, but it's the missile of enslaving your mind and captivating your mind and persuading your mind with empty philosophy and worldly deceit and all of that. And so Satan, the one who has this kingdom of darkness in this world, even though we have a redeemed mind by the grace of God as believers, nonetheless, Satan is firing these battleship-like missiles at our mind. And Peter wants us to know in verse 13 of chapter 1 that if Satan gets a hold of your mind, it's ultimately going to get a hold, he's going to get a hold of your heart. If he grabs and persuades your mind, eventually your heart's going to be wrapped up and eventually your hands are going to be tangled in and the battle's lost in that sense. So Peter here, if you look in verse 1 of chapter 1, he's writing this letter as an apostle. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 5, verse 1, he mentions that he's writing as one who's seen the suffering Christ as an eyewitness. And Peter's writing to a suffering, persecuted, battle-weary church. Christians that verse 1 says are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And he's writing to Christians who are living in the Roman Empire and they're battle-wearied. Their mind and their hearts, everything that they are, is weary. They feel like they're exiles in this foreign land. They're longing for this city that has its foundations and building from God alone, this unshakable fortress. They're longing to no longer be like elect exiles roaming to and fro in this world and having missiles and all of that fired at their mind and at their heart. They're longing to be set free from this exilic world in this Roman Empire. And what Peter's going to do here in this letter, we won't look at the whole letter right now, but Lord willing, after this series, we'll look more in detail at 1 Peter. But Peter's addressing this spiritual warfare, and We won't look at verse 13 to verse 12 in detail, but he begins this letter by reminding battle-weary Christians with the gospel, what they've been saved from and what they've been saved to. And he sets them before this complete and this unshakable and this undefiled and this eternal redemption that they've received in Christ. And he says, remember, when you're battle-wearied, remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what he's doing in your life. And remember what he will do in eternity. Press on. Don't lose heart. Your labor's not in vain. And then he gets to verse 13, our text. He has that word, this summary statement. Therefore, having pondered this complete salvation that you've received in Christ, therefore, this leads to action. The salvation you've received, it affects how you live, and you ought to live as soldiers in this spiritual battle. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, in light of all of this great salvation reality in Christ, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This grace, verse 10, is what the prophets long to see in their day. This grace in verse 12 is what angels long to look at. Peter's saying, in light of all of this, this grace you've received, this is going to change how you live. And in verse 13, there's three commands here. The command prepare, preparing your mind, the command being sober-minded, and then the command set your hope fully. And as we consider the battle of the mind tonight, I want to take these three commands and put it into 2 points. And the 2 points will be, we need to know where the battle is fought, and then we need to know how we endure this battle. So the battle of the mind, not battleship, but a battle for your mind and battle for your soul. Where is this battle fought? Well, if you look at a hint here in chapter 5, verse 8, here's our enemy. He's like that battleship player that knows where to hit every single Christian. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, here's the enemy that's seeking to send missiles your way in this spiritual battle. Look how he's described in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. There's that word about your mind again. Be sober-minded. Why? Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, so this is the one that's sending missiles to your mind and your soul, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's seeking someone to devour. Therefore, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. In this sense, the suffering and trials that they're facing is literal persecution for righteousness, for allegiance to Christ. Nonetheless, Peter says, you ought to know the one sending missiles. This is where the battle is fought. If he wants to get to your heart and have seeds sent right into your inner man, he's going to go first for your mind. He's going to attack your sober-mindedness, and he's going to prowl like this roaring lion and want to captivate and prowl and pounce on your mind. And if you go back to our text in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, that first verb here is that the battle where Satan is roaring loudest right now, the first hit that he wants to achieve in your life is with your mind. That's what Peter says, preparing your minds for action. We need to know where the battle's first fought, and the first hit is always in the mind. So prepare your mind for action, Peter says. And if you were to translate that phrase, preparing your mind, it could be translated, I don't know if the King James translates it this way, but a literal translation is gird up the loins of your mind. And they're using a language here that a Roman soldier would have been familiar with, that a Roman soldier had loin garments that would have been down to their ankles, and if they were to go to battle and get ready to run and charge against their enemy, well, they would gird up, they'd roll up their loins so that they can be ready for action, that they'd be ready for battle. And Peter says this language that the people, the Christians here, would have been familiar with, that there is something you need to do with your mind. Your mind needs to be girded up. Your mind, as it were, needs to be rolled up and called up out of slumber and ready and prepared like that Roman soldier. That your mind has to be trained and disciplined so that you're prepared for battle that you're in. It's not a question of if there's a battle or when there's a battle, but there is a battle. There's an assault on your mind right now. Peter says, prepare, be ready for action. That's where it is fought. It begins in your mind. If you look at Colossians for a moment, a parallel text in Colossians 2, verse 8, I think our brother Deb preached on this before. But Paul here, the apostle Paul, like Peter, he begins with the mind. If you look in Colossians 2, verse 8, here's the battleground again. Prepare your mind, because this is what Satan wants to fill your mind with in every generation. Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive, that no one takes a hold of your mind and grips your mind with what? By philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is human philosophy, worldly wisdom, empty deceit, over-promising, under-delivering, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, Paul's saying, like Peter, well, that's what Satan wants to use to captivate and ensnare your mind. And your mind will either be girded up, rolled up, prepared for action, or it will just be put to sleep and slumber and spiritual lethargy and pulled down and captivated with the spirit of the age and empty philosophy of men and empty deceit and human tradition. And we won't go into all the things that captivate the mind today, but you could think of all the isms today that are on like a megaphone, and the world's always preaching a message. We often hear from unbelievers that they say, well, we don't like preaching and we don't want preachers, and less preaching, more dialoguing. Well, the world, it's preaching at you 24/7. You just pull your phone up and there's a sermon for you and from the world to you. And it comes in the isms. There's the Marxism that is flooding every area of your life that you see in this world, that the world wants to preach Marxism to your mind and captivate it and infiltrate your mind. And if it gets a hold of your mind, it gets a hold of your heart and your hands. And what happens? Well, your Christianity's, it's polluted. The church gets destroyed. There's Marxism, there's communism, there's New Ageism. You could go on to environmentalism. Whatever ism it is, Satan wants to use worldly deceit, human traditions, empty philosophy to grab a hold of your mind. And if you're not intentionally girding up your mind, rolling it up, being sober-minded, your mind will be ensnared. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I think Vodi Bakum said, if you send your children to Caesar, don't be shocked if they come back as a Roman. And we hear that in the education system, but if we're just having our mind infiltrated with Caesar and not according to Christ, don't be shocked when worldly philosophy is coming into the church. Don't be shocked when men and women are led astray from Christ, because the world's always preaching to us, wanting our mind and then our heart. So what are we setting our mind on? Peter says, gird it up. What does it mean to gird up your mind? If you look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, here's a practical way to gird up your mind. Roll it up out of slumber. Get it ready. Have it set on the timeless word of God, not empty speculations of men. Because the world's preaching to you, but God's also preaching to you every day in his word. And so what is our mind being trained by and instructed in? We have to be intentional. Look what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you. I urge you, brothers. He's speaking to Christians. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies, and that includes the mind. We know our body and our soul joined together has a mind and a will and affections. Paul says, present everything that you are to the Lord. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice every day, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And verse 2, here's how you gird up your mind. It's either being conformed by the world or conformed by God's word. Verse 2, do not, here's what your mind must not be girded up in, rolled up in, ensnared in. Don't be conformed to this world. Empty philosophies, worldly deceit, the kingdom of darkness, don't be conformed to this world. It's preaching to you. But be transformed. Your mind has been redeemed and renewed by the grace of God, but in our sanctification, our mind needs to continually be renewed and transformed from one degree of glory to another. Renew your mind. How? That for this reason. Why? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we come to a situation in our world and we say, well, what is the will of God and what is perfect and what is right and what is good and what is evil in this situation? Well, we're going to be gravitated towards the works of the flesh if we're not training our mind. Paul says, renew your mind. And what that means is if we understand we're a soldier and in the game of, or the battle, rather, of your soul and your mind, well, a soldier, he trains. He gets to work. He goes to the gym. He learns all the strategies. He knows everything about his enemy and where the enemy likes to attack him and where his weak spots are and what he has to do to counteract that. And Paul's using this language here about your mind. We have to be diligent. We devote ourselves to our own respective field of work, and we spend years at university and trades and all these things to train our hands and our mind for God-given work that we glorify him in. But Paul and Peter say, well, how much more your soul? If you devote hours and study for exams and pour out your minds that it's exhausted at the end of a work week, well, how much more your mind for God that your mind's being trained, that you diligently have a plan in place to memorize God's word? Because quite frankly, this book might be illegal one day. And I think each Christian should memorize books of the Bible so that our whole church can have Romans read and Romans preached and Galatians. And one thing I'm trying to do is right now memorize Romans 8. And if I'm without a Bible, that's my text I'm meditating on wherever I am. Are we prepared? There's a battle Satan wants to destroy. Are our minds being girded up, trained, whatever the situation, not being led astray into endless speculation, but nonetheless realistic, knowing the times we're living in? Preparedness of mind. Peter, Paul says we need to renew, train it in the scriptures, meditate on it, plan. Otherwise, you're not going to succeed in that sense, because Satan's planning a lot more than most of us planning in the spiritual battle. So there's a command in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The first way we know how to live and fight in this battle and know where it is the mind. And then you can look back in 1 Peter 13. There's another command, prepare your mind for action. Verse 13, first verb. The second verb, similar, is sober-mindedness. Preparing your mind, being sober-minded. And it's in this present state, this verb. So always having a sober mind. God wants your mind. And that sober-mindedness can be translated with one single focus, a self-disciplined mind, a governed mind. That's what sober-mindedness means. It doesn't mean that Christians are tossed to and fro by every update. I feel that temptation. It's almost that Satan wants to wrap you up into the endless news stories of today and being tossed to and fro, and our mind is, well, it's no longer sober-minded and focused with the task before us, but it's sidelined. It's ensnared, and if we don't check and pray, God, help us all, well, Satan's got a hold of our minds and then our hearts as well. So Peter wants this sober-mindedness, this mind that is controlled, and we'll see in a moment that third verb in verse 13 speaking about this future glory. So this sober-mindedness, it's focused on the important things, this eternal perspective, this mindset that is focused on the final day, and our focus on the final day prepares us for today. That if we're living in light of eternity, I shared this at the prayer meeting, that the greatest earthly good we can do is to be most heavenly minded, to have a sober mind, to have a mind set on that final day when Christ comes in his glory and reveals all the secrets of men's hearts and brings his redeemed to himself to be forever with the Lord. If our mind is heavenly oriented, sober minded, fixed on that eternal day and not ensnared with the vain and temporal and fleeting thoughts that govern our mind, well, then we're going to be effective in our day. You could look at 1 Peter 1:23. There's this charge for the living word of God. That's God's word. Verse 23, it is this imperishable word, verse 23 of chapter 1, and it's living, it's abiding, the word of God. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, Peter says. And this word is the word, the good news that was preached to you. So Peter says, don't set your mind on perishable words of men, but set your mind, be sober-minded, have it governed, have it controlled, have it disciplined in the imperishable word of God. Because the words of men are like grass. It's there in a moment, and then it's gone. But the word of our Lord endures forever. And so we want to train and prepare our mind. We want to be sober-minded and disciplined. That goes from the second, from the first question, know where the battle's fought, the mind, to the second question. Well, where do we endure? How do we endure? Well, we need to know the way to endure. Look at 1 Peter 1:13 again. It's interesting where Peter goes. He talks about sober-mindedness. He talks about a prepared mind for action. And then look where he goes. He goes to that final day. In other words, Peter's saying, if you want to run well, if you want to be strengthened as a battle-weary Christian suffering and enduring hardship in the Roman Empire, Peter says, you ought to have this mind, number three, verb three, that is set. So we're preparing our minds, first verb, being sober-minded, second verb, and then the third verb tells us how we ought to set our mind, our hope. Set it, your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, those two verbs of preparing your mind and having a sober mind are fulfilled by setting your mind on something. And not partially, but fully, Peter says. Set your hope or your mind fully on something. That word to set means to focus your hope, focus your confidence on an event that will take place. We're not pie-in-the-sky kind of men and women where we're just setting our hope in the sky and setting it in the clouds and hoping that something will come to pass and something good will happen out of this world of sorrows. No, Peter says, set your hope fully. That verb to set means that there is an event on God's agenda that will come to pass, that will be sure, that will take place. And if your mind's to be prepared to serve today, and if your mind's to be sober today, it has to be set on this day. Look at the text again. Set it fully, your hope, your mind, on the grace. And then the future tense, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that if you want to endure, set your soul on that glorious day when your Savior returns from heaven, when that sound of the trumpet blasts forth from the sky, and as the clouds are rolled back and you see the glory of your Savior, focus right now on that final day, and that will free your mind and that will free your soul and enable you to endure today for the sake of Christ. That's Peter's blueprint for us to endure. Know where it's fought, this battle, but know how to endure. God's given us His book, the Bible, to help us endure. And He's revealed the glories to come to do something in our life to fuel us, to put ammo and gas in the spiritual tank so that we can run well. So I want us to consider then what must we set our hope fully upon? Peter's not pulling us out of his hat. That word therefore in verse 13, it's a summary statement of everything that he said in chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down to verse 12. So he's saying, in light of all these future glories that I'm setting before you, Christian, set your hope and your mind and discipline it on this day so that you endure, so that you don't compromise. That's the blueprint that God's given us. So what has he given us a glimpse of this future day? What will take place when Jesus Christ is presented to his people on his return? Grace, I have three things. There's much more, but if you look at verse 3, Peter began by talking about this hope of resurrection, the resurrection hope. Look what he has to say. This is what we ought to set our mind fully upon, and it frees us that this body will lay in the grave, but God's going to raise it up one day and glorify it if I'm in Christ. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He's raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and not just to leave you here in this world without a future glory to come, but he's caused you, this is God's work, to be born again for a great future purpose, to a living hope. This living hope, he's saying, and that's what he's picking up on again in verse 13. Set your mind on this living hope. He's raised you from spiritual death. He's going to raise you from the grave. Why? How do we know that? Look what he says. We've been born again, verse 3, to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How often do we think about that? The apostles thought about it a lot. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look where Paul goes with those in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verse 42 and verse 57 and just read this text. This is what Peter is begging the people of God as they grow weary in the battle for their mind and their soul to fully set their hope on, so that they're freed to serve the Lord today, regardless of the times, with sober-mindedness, with a prepared mind. Look at this living hope. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and because of that, all who are united to him will be raised. That's Paul's argument. Look at verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Here's this glorious day for you, Christian, Paul says. What is sown into the ground is perishable. Our body, this fallen body, is perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. That's the living hope you ought to set your mind upon. This raised, imperishable body. What is sown in dishonor, verse 43, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And look where he goes. He goes to the first man, Adam, our representative who brought death. And he goes to the true and the better Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul's showing what Peter's talking about to the Corinthians, that this is the living, abiding, imperishable hope that's yours in Jesus Christ. If you die in Adam, you're going to perish for all eternity with a resurrected body, but fit for destruction. But if you're in Jesus Christ and he's your Savior, you're going to have this imperishable body. You're going to have a body with the stamp of heaven upon it, because Jesus Christ came as your forerunner and was raised from the grave. And all who are united to him will follow suit on that day of resurrection. Peter says, fix your mind on that day. What happens on that day? Look at verse 54, for example, of 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then, so we often read this verse and we think this is now, but there's an already, but still a not yet to come, then shall, in the future, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What the apostles show us is that there is an already for this victory. If you're in Christ, you have received everlasting life. Jesus said in John 11, if you believe in me, If you believe I am the resurrection and the life, though you die, this perishable body still has to die, yet shall you live, and he'll raise you up. But Paul says there's still that future day. Death is still a sting in this world because sin is still present in this world. But one day, that living hope is that death will be done away with altogether and sin will be removed from all of God's people. Are we setting our mind on that? If we're not, we're gonna grow weary. We're going to get fearful when the state and all these things put pressure on our bodies and all that they wanted to say that are ours. No, we're God's. We owe our body to him. He's ours. We're his image bearers. We want to be freed from fear in our mind for what they may try and do to our bodies one day if the Lord permits. How does that happen? Focus on that day. Number two, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, not only in verse 3 is this the hope of resurrection presented to us, but there's also this unfading inheritance. Are you thinking about this? Verse 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that this living hope is brought to you, this inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, there's always debate about what these treasures and inheritance are in glory, but if you look at what our Lord says about the kingdom of heaven and in the Sermon on the Mount and his parables, that the pearl of great price and the treasure of all treasures is Jesus Christ. So the greatest inheritance that is ours, that we will fully receive, is Jesus Christ himself, the unfading crown of glory that is ours, the pearl of great price, the one who's undefiled and unfading. The one hymn writer says, and their hymn, City of Light, puts it this way, that as a Christian, mine are the keys to Zion City, that heavenly Jerusalem, that's mine, where beside the king I walk, and there my heart has found its treasure. What treasure? Well, they end with, Christ is mine forevermore. That hymn there knows what Peter's talking about. The ultimate treasure that is yours in Christ is that you receive God, the one who is eternal and infinite with full joy and pleasure and love. Well, if you're in Christ, that city to come, it's glorious because Christ is there. Samuel Rutherford said, heaven wouldn't be heaven if Christ wasn't there. It would be hell if Christ wasn't there. It is heaven because Christ is there, and my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Well, Peter says, if your heart's set on that you receive Christ fully, look what he says in verse 8 and 9. No longer by faith, but by sight. Look what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Here's this full inheritance. After various trials in verse 6 and 7 that we face in this world, look at this final day that Peter's pointing us to. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, this future glory, this hope to come. He says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. We're here today. We haven't seen Christ by sight. We've seen him by faith, though we love him, though we lay our life down for him. But we haven't seen him with our eyes yet. Though you do not now see him, you will see him one day, but not now. But you still believe in him, and you still rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What Peter's doing here, again, is what he said before us in verse 4 and 5. This unfading glory, this inheritance, is seeing Jesus Christ. We love him now, and we don't see him. We believe in him, and we don't see him. But one day, we will see him. And I want to leave us with this. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 2, John, like Peter, he sets the believer's mind on this future inheritance to come. And that fuels us today to have prepared minds and sober minds, knowing what's to come. We will see him no longer by faith, but by sight. I believe Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, there's faith, hope, and love. Only one abides. Why? We don't need faith in that future day. We're going to see him by sight. We don't need hope, this expectation of things to come, because we'll enjoy it fully, but there'll be love because we'll have the perfect love of God poured out to us. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 shows us of this love that we've received now, but this love that is to come when we see Christ. And let's see this future day that we ought to set our mind on. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called children of God, and so we are. Right now, if you're in Christ, you're a child of God, and you have his love lavished upon you. And he goes on, though. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, this already, but there's still a not yet. And what future tense we will be has not yet appeared. But he says, focus your mind on this. What will appear? It hasn't yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, when Christ comes, here's what will happen. We shall be like him, glorified. Why? Because we shall see him. Peter says, you love him now and you don't see him. John says, when he appears, you will see him with your own eyes and you'll become like him the moment you gaze at your Redeemer who bought you with his blood. We shall see him when he appears and we will be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. We have sin right now in our body, indwelling sin, and we don't have eyes or a mind or a heart or a will fit to see God right now. But one day in glory, that glorified mind and that glorified heart and will be given a capacity to see God. And that is the greatest blessing that one can receive. We will see him as he is. And verse 3, everyone who thus hopes, who hopes in that future day of seeing Christ, purifies himself today, lives a holy life today, has a mind that is purified and governed and instructed as he is pure. But, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice and continues on sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So what do we glean then from all of this? How do we prepare for action? It's not a question of when the battle will come. It's the reality that there is a battle right now for your mind, for your heart, for your soul. And one encouragement this evening as we've considered 1 Peter chapter 1 is that we know where the battle is fought. Satan tonight and tomorrow is going to be stepping on your mind, throwing whatever he wants at it, knowing you, studying you. Know where that battle is going to be fought tomorrow morning, and then know where you ought to set your mind upon so that you and I can endure in this world. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do that. Father, we thank you for your instruction. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us on our own, that you've renewed us and caused us to be born again to a living hope. You've given us a mind and a heart and a will that is bent back to yourself, Lord, but we're so aware in this present evil age, Lord, of indwelling sin that so easily entangles, Lord, so easily seeks to captivate our mind and our heart and our hands. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us in this day to be like that soldier who has the loins of their mind girded up, prepared for the battle that comes our way each day. And we pray for a disciplined mind and a governed mind by your word and a mind that is uncompromised and a mind that seeks to have the truth affect us, that our hope, that our whole being, our whole person would be set on yourself, Lord, and that this would enable us to endure and to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the days that you've appointed for us. And that, Lord, we would have that great expectation by your grace to receive that unfading crown of glory, but only to cast it back down before your throne in worship. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.